Heavenly Father, we thank you that your words through your prophets were fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. We thank you that you still speak through your word and through your Son today to us. And we pray that your word would powerfully be at work among us and you would fulfill your purposes in and through us as we hear it this morning. And we ask so that your Son may be magnified and that the glory might be yours. Amen. Well, we've got to the part in the Christmas story that doesn't make it into the nativity plays. The murderous Herod and his and Jesus' family now hunted down by him and on the run. We've had the celebration and the joy and the angels and worship. And here we come down to earth with a bump. As we come to the end of 2025 and anticipate the beginning of a new year, does what we've just read have anything to encourage us, to spur us on into the new year? Well, the good news is that I think it does. And we'll get stuck into it. So the Magi, the wise men, they've headed home, verse 12, having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod. And in verse 13, an angel of the Lord appears to Joseph in a dream for a second time. The first time, chapter 1, was to tell him that Mary was pregnant and from God. Now the message is to tell him that he's got to take his wife and the baby. He's got to take his family on the run because Herod is trying to kill Jesus. Joseph's year is not working out quite how he imagined. And he's told to head to Egypt. And so they do, verse 14, escaping at night, where they stayed until Herod had died. Meanwhile, Herod realizes the wise men aren't coming back. They aren't coming back to tell him where Jesus is, and he's furious. And so he gives orders to kill all the young boys in and around Bethlehem in the hope that Jesus will be among them. It's awful. And from what history, from what historical records tell us of Herod, we can be fairly sure that this happened. Herod was a violent man, particularly when he felt threatened. So much so that he even had his wife and two of his sons killed. Augustus Caesar said it would be better to be one of Herod's pigs than one of his sons. That's the kind of man Herod was. But then, verse 19, Herod dies and an angel of the Lord appears to Joseph a third time and tells him to get on the move again. Back to Israel, Herod is dead. And so again, Joseph does what the angel says and he takes his family, Mary and Jesus to Israel. After Herod had died, different parts of the kingdom were ruled over by different sons of his. Archelaus reigned in Judah, in the southern part of the kingdom, and he, just like his dad, had a fearsome reputation, and so Joseph was rightly afraid to go there. And after another warning, he heads north to Nazareth in Galilee. And in all this coming and going that we see in these verses here this morning, Matthew comments at three points for us. He tells us what has happened in order to fulfill what God has said through the prophets in the Old Testament. We see it in verse 15, we see it in verse 17, and then again in verse 23. And in these words where Matthew says, look, this is fulfilling God's word, what God has said, it's as we look at those so we understand what it is that Matthew wants us to see. And what I hope and pray will encourage us as we reflect on what Matthew would have us see this morning. And so I've got just three very, very simple headings for us this morning. Firstly, God knows. God knows. Verse 15. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. You may see from a footnote in your Bibles, this is a quote from Hosea chapter 11. God's people Israel are described by God as his son. And Hosea is looking back to the Exodus from Egypt. God leading his people out from Egypt. Jacob and his family had fled to Egypt in a time of terrible famine. And now Matthew wants us to have the Exodus in mind as we read of Jesus fleeing to Egypt and then coming out of Egypt after Herod has died. Matthew wants us to see that the events of the Exodus are a foretaste of what is happening here with Jesus. Over 1,000 years earlier, God's people, God's son, were oppressed by an evil ruler, were made slaves. But God protects them and frees them and leads them out of Egypt and on a journey towards the promised land. Now, Jesus, the Son of God, was opposed by an evil ruler, and God protects him and brings him safely out of Egypt. Matthew wants us to make the connection, to see the connection and to see that in Jesus is the dawning of a new exodus, a new salvation for God's people. The first exodus is there to point us to the true, final, full exodus, to what Jesus had come to do. And so we see that God knows and that God has been preparing for hundreds and hundreds of years, for generations and generations, for his son, the Lord Jesus, to come. 2025 has been another strange year, difficult in many ways. The conflict, the war in Ukraine continues. Peace in the Middle East is fragile. Global tensions don't seem to show any signs of easing. 2025 is going to go down as the hottest year on record in the UK. Over the course of the last year, artificial intelligence has grown and grown, and we don't really know where it's leading and what it will all mean. And 2025 has been a year where we've seen increasing tension and protests in our own country. And that's all before we get personal. We start to think about the year that you've had or how things are for you right now and the year that we've had and I've had. We didn't know all that we would face in this last year, the good and the bad, the exciting and the sad, and we don't know what 2026 will bring. But isn't it a wonderful comfort to know that God does? It all looks really chaotic here in Matthew chapter 2. Jesus is being moved from here to there and back again. His life is in danger. And yet Matthew wants us to see God knows exactly what's going on. And God is in control and history is in his hands. And he holds it all together. He was working for the good of his people in the Exodus and protecting them and saving them. And yet at the same time, whilst he was doing that and in that, so he was preparing the way, looking ahead to Jesus, who will save his people from their sins and in whom his people are eternally secure. If God is working his purposes out and working for the good of those who love him in all things over centuries and millennia, then we can take comfort and be sure and know that God knows exactly what's going on in our lives and in your life and what will go on in your life this year. What you're facing now and what you'll face. And even though we might not see it or understand it or be able to understand what the purpose of it all is, God knows. And he is in control. And he is working his purposes out for our good and for our salvation and for his glory. God knows. Secondly, God understands. I'm going to jump to the end of the passage in verse 23. And then he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So it was fulfilled what was said through the prophets that he would be called a Nazarene. Now, you won't find a little note at the bottom of your Bibles cross-referencing where that is found in the Old Testament. Because you can't find those exact words in the Old Testament. What's going on? Well, whilst the prophets might not have said those exact words, he would be called a Nazarene. The prophets did very clearly point to a Messiah who would come in humility and in rejection and in suffering. And Nazareth was that kind of place. When Philip the disciple told Nathanael all about Jesus of Nazareth in John chapter 1, his response was, "Nazareth? How can anything good come from there?" Nazareth was the sort of place, but if you told your friends you were moving there, they'd be worried for you. The writer Sue Townsend wrote a book called The Queen and I. It was a humorous take on what it would look like if the royal family were ousted and the Queen had to move to a run-down town and a run-down house on a housing estate in a different part of the country. The Messiah, God's son, growing up, coming from Nazareth, is that kind of far-fetched? I think that's what Matthew wants us to see here. Jesus being a Nazarene fulfills what the prophet said about the Messiah's humility and rejection and suffering. And whilst it seems such a long way from the Magi's gifts and from their worship, it's no mistake. This is what the prophet said, Isaiah 53. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. That was Jesus' story right from his birth. That's how the eternal Son of God, the one through whom the universe was made, came into the world in humility and suffering, a refugee on the run, no fixed abode, persecuted, his life under threat. Jesus knows what it is not to live a life of comfort and privilege, but one of suffering and struggle. All this is fulfilling prophecy, says Matthew, was the plan all along. Jesus chose this so that we might have a Saviour who understands. In Charlie Mackesy's book, The Boy, the Mole, the Fox and the Horse, says that there's a beautiful line that goes like this. "What's the bravest thing you've ever said?" asks the boy. "Help," says the horse. It's wonderfully powerful and wonderfully true, and asking for help can be so hard, particularly if we don't think that anyone will understand. But that's one thing we can never say of Jesus. We can never say of Jesus, "You don't know what I'm going through. There's no point in asking you for help," because he knows what it is to suffer. He knows what it is to be a man of sorrows. And however you're feeling right now, and whatever your circumstances, and however tough the next few months and years might be, God knows and God understands, because he's been there first. Look at the lengths he goes to show us in Jesus, who lived it from the very beginning of his life, right to the very end, as he hung on the cross with nails through his hands and his feet. There's nothing that we can't take to him. There's nothing that we can't bring to him and ask him to help us with and to lead us in and through. Jesus the Nazarene. God knows and God understands. And then finally, God acts. Verses 17 and 18. "Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." Herod has all the boys under two killed. And it's shocking and it's awful. And Matthew wants us to make the connection with the prophet of Jeremiah. These words in verses 17 are a quote from Jeremiah 31. "The Rachel here is the wife of Jacob, the mother of Joseph and Benjamin, and she died..." Genesis 35, you can see she died giving birth to Benjamin. "And she became something of a revered mother figure for the whole of Israel." And hundreds of years later, in the book of Jeremiah, the picture is of her weeping from the grave for the children of Israel being carried off into exile. And so the connection then is that there is weeping again for the children of Israel now, as these boys are killed by Herod in Bethlehem. But it's a connection with a bigger picture. Because you see, weeping and mourning are just a small part of what's going on in Jeremiah 31. In fact, chapters 30 and 31 of Jeremiah are full of God's promise to restore his people, of his love and of his salvation. In Jeremiah 31, verse 13, God promises this. He says, "I will turn their mourning into gladness. I will give them comfort and joy instead of sorrow." And in verse 34, he says, "I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." It's a famous prophecy that God's people, the people of Israel, would have known and would have said together and would have longed for the fulfillment of. This child, this Jesus, is the fulfillment of that. Think of memorable advertising slogans. When you hear the first part of a slogan, you instantly, the words of the second part instantly come to mind, don't they? Every little helps. Tesco. Have a break. Have a Kit Kat. Good things come to those who wait. Guinness. Make the connection, says Matthew, to God's people. Remember the weeping of Jeremiah 31. Remember the promise of restoration and joy. Jesus is God acting to fulfill his promises, and God acts to protect his son here in his early years so that he can go on and fulfill all of those promises. There are tears in Bethlehem, but they will turn to joy because of the boy who is saved. The boy who is saved, the one who will give himself to save his people from their sins, and through whom God will remember their sins no more. In the chaos of Matthew chapter 2, there is nothing that could stop God fulfilling his purposes in and through Jesus. Nothing could stop God fulfilling his purpose in and through Jesus as he went to the cross. And nothing will stop God fulfilling his promises through Jesus today and tomorrow and next year and when Jesus returns in glory. And so, friends, we can be sure. But if we are his and if we are trusting in him, that there will be a day when all sorrow and mourning and death and tears will be no more, whatever 2026, 2027, 2028 brings. And so take heart and be comforted. And keep on trusting in Jesus, because in him we see God fulfilling his promises. And we know that God knows and God understands and God has acted and will act for our comfort and our joy and our peace forever. Through Jesus of Nazareth, his son. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that this account of Jesus' early years in Matthew 2, though it looks like chaos, though Jesus' life appears to be in danger, yet all of history has been working towards this. And you are in control. And you are working your promises and your purposes out. And it's all about Jesus, who was the fulfillment of all that went on in the first Exodus, and who forever leads his people out of danger and into glory. And so, Father, we pray, help us to see Jesus. Help us to keep trusting in Jesus and to have our eyes fixed on him. And we pray, comfort us and grant us peace. And whatever these next, whatever life looks like right now, and whatever it looks like in the year ahead, we thank you that you know. And that you understand, and that you have acted and are acting and will act through your Son, the Lord Jesus, for our good and for your glory. Lord, encourage us in that this year, we pray. For Jesus' sake. Amen.